Well, today is the eighth day of the new year, Nisan 8. And tonight begins the ninth day. And from tonight, five nights from tonight, will be the Passover, next Thursday. What does that tell us, that I gave you those dates? It tells us we're getting close, right? Yes, we are. Well, it's a wonderful time of year as we begin with the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, and the beginning of the Holy Day season, all over again, to repeat it, and to keep the annual Sabbath days here, the seven throughout the year, ending, of course, in the eighth day of the feast in the fall of the year. Well, today I'd like to look at God's plan for mankind and review a few things with what we'll begin, because it's very important to go over this as we approach here the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. I need to explain some important steps in God's plan. I do this every year. It needs to be done every year. Many of you are the old veterans, and that you have been doing this for many, many years. In fact, I'm an old veteran. This will be my 50th Passover this year, and I can look at the white-haired man back there that probably has more than I have, and a few of the rest of you, too. And I said it because I was thinking about it. You know, it's a milestone in human experience. And to hit 50, and think about that, 50 Passovers, 50 holy days, because I was baptized in 1966 before the Passover began. It was about a month ahead of time. And so that year counted as the first year for myself. And it is kind of exciting when you look back. But I don't get tired of going back and reviewing. This will be my 50th year to go back and review all of this and say the same things over. You know, I do pick up a few new things every time I do it. It's just like when you go to the feast. People think, well, I've heard that all before. But you know, I always hear something new and different. Yes, I hear a lot of things because it needs to be reminded. You know, coming into this season, I haven't had my mind on it for, a year. And as we're leading up to it, I had to stop and think a few things here that, you forget. Oh, yeah, right, I got to do that. And hadn't thought about it. So we do have to review. And the most important thing that God wants us to review is what does it picture, of course, and why he wants us to never forget it. And I think about people who have given up and quit. And they think that I know those holy days. I know what they, no, they do not. And it's sad because they have forgotten what they truly picture. I had an opportunity to go out and play a little golf right close to my house here this week. And I got paired up with an individual. Well, it was three people, husband, wife, and another fellow that was a friend of theirs with them. So we together made a foursome. And we're playing. Oh, they're nice people, by the way, down from Maryland and part of the Snowbirds and for the winter season. And, we'd been playing a couple holes or so. This one guy hadn't been hitting the ball too well. And he came over to my cart and he said, kind of jokingly at me, he said, I sure hope you're not a minister because sometimes I say some things I shouldn't. And I said, I am. And you got to be kidding. A hole or so later, he said, I told my wife, and she said, you got to be kidding. He's a minister? Watch what you say. I never heard him swear or anything like that at all. Well, then he wanted to ask me a little bit about my church and if I was ready for Easter. I said, are you going to do much for Easter this year? I said, no, I'm not going to do anything. And in our church, we keep the Passover. Oh, okay, all right. I proceeded. I thought I better say something because he doesn't know what to say. Sometimes in the past, I didn't know what to say, in a situation like that, but I just decided, let's go ahead and explain. I mean, we keep the New Testament Passover. The Apostle Paul, of course, called Jesus our Passover. Oh, yeah. And, went along. Nice individual. He and all three of them were, and I enjoyed the opportunity to play with him, not just to play golf, but also to talk with them, enjoy their company, and it really, you begin to see, even though they don't understand these things, you certainly pray for God's mercy. There are many people out there that they do believe in some way or to some extent of God, of the Bible. It's just many, and you hope that, of course, he's going to seal many who live into the tribulation and day of the Lord and bring them through it. But you do certainly want to pray for their mercy. It's an interesting experience when people ask you about some of these things. And, of course, since I was a church pastor, he assumed I was going to have festivities for Easter. Because he said, now, Easter is a week from Sunday, isn't it? And I said, yes, it is. And, what do you do for Easter at your church? Nothing. And so anyhow, I had a little fun with that. I thought I'd share it with you. I don't know what it has to do with the sermon, but anyhow. But getting back, let's go to Exodus 12 and begin to look at the Passover. Exodus chapter 12. There are a lot of people preparing for Easter. And it's sad. In fact, I remember that's one other thing he said to me. You don't have sunrise services or anything. No, we keep Passover. We don't have sunrise services or any of that. But, I mean, it was just information, wanting to know, and interested, curious, and a very nice, friendly person. And enjoyed very much playing with him. But this is what we're going to prepare for. We're going to prepare for Passover. And here in Exodus 12 and verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. It will be a male of the first year. And you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it, verse 6, until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. It actually means between the two evenings in the Hebrew there. Now let's take a look at these six verses. I find it always interesting to go back, and we will even on the first day of unleavened bread go back and look at what is it a type of for Christians today? Because Paul, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, mentioned that we should and that it was referring back to everything leading up to and through the Exodus. Here in verse 3, we have on the 10th day of the month, and as you look down on verse 5, it should be a lamb without blemish. Well, what part of the day would you take that lamb? Would you go to look for the lamb at night? No, you wouldn't be able to see if it had a blemish or if it didn't have a blemish. So obviously the daytime of the 10th day is the beginning and the starting time of your counting. And what's interesting, because it's really a type here of the ministry of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, 3 1/2 days or 3 1/2 years. You can do that sitting there at your seat, just from 10 to 11, that is 1. 11 to 12 is 2. 12 to 13 is 3. But it says on the 14th, at between the twilight. So as you come into the evening of the 14th, that's the half, the dark half of the 14th day. Now this next Friday, a week away here, will be the day portion of the 14th. And of course we will keep it on the evening before when it begins at sundown Thursday evening, which would be the 14th day. And very interesting, some of these things that are here. I don't know that any of the Israelites ever understood this. Maybe some of God's servants did, but certainly the church can see it as we look back from the New Testament era into the Old Testament and these things that they did. It is to be a lamb, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. It is to be perfect. And other scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And one that really has always stood out to me is 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 19. Let me just go over there quickly, and I'll explain why this one really stands out. You also will find it in John chapter 1, verse 29, but I won't turn there, calling him the Lamb of God. But here in Peter, if I can get through my thin pages, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was perfect. He never sinned. He was a perfect sacrifice. And the lamb without blemish, without any visible blemish at all, was, of course, to represent the perfect Son of God. But verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The cosmos is the Greek word for world, and it means more than just that. It means the whole universe. But was manifest in these last times for you. So this is an incredible thing that, yes, the Father had foreordained for Jesus Christ the Son to be the Lamb without blemish before the cosmos was created. And he created it. As Paul tells us, he created everything visible and invisible. And Colossians 1:16 says that. And he made everything that was made. John 1, verse 1 through 3 says the same thing. So coming back now to Exodus chapter 12, it shows us why that Jesus Christ is the Lamb without, to be the Lamb without blemish to represent that. Excuse me. And verse 6, until the 14th day of the same month. Now, people have argued at times that the Passover should be, quote, taken at the end of the 14th. But no, this is at the beginning, at the twilight. A day in the Bible starts and ends at sunset. So when sunset comes, now twilight does not begin before sunset. Twilight begins after sunset, okay? So when you see the sun drop down, twilight is going to last for, let's say, 30 minutes or so, 20, 30 minutes, whatever it is, depending, I guess, on the latitude that you're living in. And then it will be totally dark. But once that sun goes down, that's the end of the day you just were in, and now you're into a new day. You've begun a new day. Now, the reason I explain that is because when you get to the 14th, it is impossible to say that the Passover should be kept at the end of the 14th, because the end of the 14th is not the 14th anymore. It's now the 15th. And, of course, that's what the Jewish people, the Messianic Jewish people, they will have a Seder meal next Friday evening. We have a neighbor across the street from us who has a boyfriend over here in Boca Raton who's Jewish. And she was talking to my wife and telling how that, what she wanted us to do, our garbage comes on Friday. She wanted us to put the garbage can away for her after it's picked up. Well, that's what it was, okay. So in the conversation about that was telling my wife she's going to be over here to help prepare her boyfriend's Seder meal for Friday night, next Friday evening. Well, you know, it's been taught for centuries. If you go back in history, you will find Josephus mentions that the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread were originally 8 days, which means that the Passover was separate, which it is in the Bible. And others have said the same thing, that apparently somewhere around the time of the Babylonian captivity, one Jewish writer wrote, which we have in our paper quoted, on the subject, that originally they were separate feasts and it was 8 days, not 7 as it presently is and as it was being by the majority, practiced by the majority in the first century at the time of Christ. We follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ kept the Passover on the 14th, at the beginning of the 14th. I don't want to go through all the scriptures because I want to move along here, but you will find in the book of John that the Jewish people were keeping the Passover the next night, 24 hours later. And that's why John said, and the Jews' Passover drew near, because that's what it was. It was the Jews' Passover. The Passover of the Lord is at the beginning of the 14th. That's when it originally was. Jesus Christ set the tone and showed it to the church, and that's why we follow that to this day. Now notice in Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus 23, and in verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. 14th day at twilight. We could go through a lot of scriptures. In fact, there is not one scripture in the Old Testament that says anything about the Passover being on the 15th. It is anytime Passover is mentioned in the Old Testament, it is always on the 14th. Always, without exception. I believe I don't have my notes in front of me from a different sermon, actually a Bible study I gave here a year or two ago, but there are 14 scriptures, an interesting number, 14 scriptures in the Old Testament in which it says the Passover is on the 14th. And I think I listed those and gave them to you at the time I spoke on that, and for your information, and I went through all of them. I didn't turn to all of them, but I listed all of them if you were interested to look them up. Or you can do it yourself if you have a concordance and can see it. I think it's quite interesting and in itself is revealing. Now notice in Luke chapter 22, here we see that as you're turning there, Leviticus 23, as most of you know, all of the weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbath days are all there in that one chapter. And what does it say about the Passover? It is on the 14th. What does it say in verse 6 before you turn? On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Nothing about Passover on the 15th. Passover is on the 14th. Unleavened Bread is on the 15th. Beginning on the 15th, 7 days. All right, let's go over here to Luke chapter 22. I forgot to mention, but as we're turning over, isn't this a beautiful lectern? And it's now finished. An extra coat of stain and varnish or whatever it was you put on it and put the plaque out there. And beautiful. Really, thank you very much. Appreciate everything there that you... It's taken a long time to do it. It is not just a little kit you put together. doing some precision sawing and so forth to put all these little pieces together. And I just have... Somebody, what was it Dennis was saying before services, something, it's going to make the short people look shorter now. But I appreciate it. I can actually look down. I'm reading right out of my Bible. I don't have to pick it up. I can see it and read it here. But I'm trying to get over here. I'm talking. I need to turn to Luke 22. And verse 14 and 15, I will read this at the Passover as well, but I want to read it here. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So Jesus said, this is this Passover, and this is the evening, the beginning evening of the 14th day of the month in the spring of the year. And of course, in the book of John, in John 18 and in verse 28, and again in John 19 and in verse 14, both those verses in John clearly show that the Jews are keeping the Passover the next evening. Again, that if you want to look it up, it's John 18, verse 28, and John 19, verse 14. In 1 Corinthians 5, another important scripture, and this is the one that I used to the gentleman I was, Ron, that's what his name was, yeah. Nice, good old guy. I enjoyed playing golf with him and some conversation with him. Here in 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven. And that's what we're going to do both physically and spiritually as we come into this week, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. We're unleavened by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, not our Easter. And to us, that is so simple to understand. There was a time when I really was sincere about keeping Christmas and Easter from a religious perspective, thinking I was celebrating the birth of Christ at Christmas, that I was celebrating the resurrection. I didn't know any better. I had a certain what, a sincerity of wanting to learn as a teenager. And my parents had got me started in the Methodist Church as when I was in elementary school, and a lot of my classmates that I went through school with through the years, they went to the same church as well, and you know, we had a lot of things there together. But I was sincere about it, and I didn't know any better, and neither did you, and neither do people out there. But one day, when Jesus Christ comes and sets up the kingdom of God on this earth, as it says in Zechariah, Jerusalem will be the city of truth. Well, the kingdom of God will be the kingdom of truth. There'll be no more lies being perpetrated all over, starting with religion and in every other subject as well. But truth will reign on the earth. What a time that's! Can you imagine what that would be like? That perfect truth will reign throughout the society of earth, all of the cultures. That's going to be an incredible thing. That, of course, and what we're about to partake of here in another less than a week is the beginning of that process, and that will result in it. All right, moving on. We see Jesus Christ kept the Passover as clearly on the 14th. Let's ask a few questions. Who should participate in the Passover? Just anybody? Come as you are, right? Should every single adult and every child partake of the Passover? Some people, and they are sincere about it, have asked if they should, and I have to go through and explain it. So I try to explain it here from the scriptures. Back to Exodus 12. Let's take a look and see. Exodus chapter 12. There were certain things in order for individuals to partake of the Passover, even in the Old Testament. In Exodus 12, verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No outsider shall eat it. Well, who constituted an outsider? I'm using New King James Version Bible. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten, and you shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, for nor shall you break one of its bones. By the way, you know where it says that none of his bones would be broken? Psalm 22, Messianic Psalm there. And this goes, of course, right along with Psalm 22 and also what you find when you read about the crucifixion. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger sojourns with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. Well, that was what it was under the Old Covenant. Circumcision was required. By the way, a lot of times people, I know there's groups today that think that it's a barbaric thing to do that or to even consider practicing that, anything like that. It is good, certainly hygienically, but it was something that began with Abraham in Genesis 17, and he was an adult. He was not a young man either. He was at least over 75 years of age at the time that he underwent that. It was not something that was just unique to the Hebrews or Israel, because others, even the Egyptians, practiced that at times, but for other reasons. When you think about it, what is it really, something of that nature, that God wanted them to make a physical commitment to the worship of one God, something they would never forget, something that would set them apart, something that required a commitment for them to carry it through, because Moses' wife, Zipporah, she called him a bloody man when God forced her to have to circumcise their two sons. But if you look at a few other scriptures, let's see, and it gives us an idea, and then we'll take a look at it in the New Testament, which is what we want to consider here under this question of who should participate in the Passover. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. 10 verse 16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Now this is what God really wanted. The other was a physical type of what he really wanted, and that was the spiritual. And that is to change your heart. Cut out the stubbornness, the self-will, and the unteachableness. All of those things would be a part of the, quote, foreskin of your heart that he wanted removed. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and in verse 6, chapter 30 and verse 6, Moses again was inspired to write this. And he could certainly see it in those people in the wilderness because they were a stubborn people. We know that. Chapter 30 and verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you may live. These things begin to tell us a little bit about what was behind the physical circumcision. It was really something to lead them to something else, to come to see the circumcision of the heart. What did the, if you remember the book of Galatians, the schoolmaster, as one of the translations, what was it for? In chapter 3 of Galatians, about verse 25, 6 in there. To lead us what? To Christ. Now, once we have come to Christ, do we still continue in that? No, we don't. That was what Paul was trying to say. Well, the Jews who were opposing him were saying the opposite. And no, we don't have to do that. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. Romans 2 verse 29. Again, certainly Paul picked up on this, understood it very clearly. In Romans 2 and in verse 29, the last verse of the chapter, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. No, it is not required in any way today. We are of a different covenant called the New Covenant. Now, there is a circumcision in the New Covenant, and Paul talks about that as well. So let's turn over here to Colossians chapter 2. This begins to answer the question, who should and who should not partake of the Passover. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 11 and 12, in him, Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Well, that makes it very clear, and Paul understood, that baptism replaces circumcision. It is spiritual, as he said back in Romans chapter 2, not by the hand, but it's by the faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that we have repented of our sins. Now, that is how we enter into the new covenant, by the way, is by coming to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in faith, being baptized, coming out of that watery grave, and having the laying on of hands to receive God's Spirit. And that is what is a requirement, I mean, as far as partaking of the Passover. we find in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, they ask Peter on that day of Pentecost, what should we do, when they were convicted in their hearts that they were responsible for the death of the Son of God? And of course he said there, repent and be baptized, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course there is that condition there. You have to first repent in faith, and then secondly go through the physical act of baptism, which is immersion under the water. That's important, because otherwise we have not received, quote, the figuratively speaking circumcision of Christ, unless we have come to that point in our life. So in coming to the Passover, we don't want to put the cart before the horse. That's why children don't partake of the Passover or come to the service. Only adults who have repented of their sins and have in faith and have come and have been baptized and received of God's Spirit. Now, one thing that comes up every year is not just only that, but because some people say, well, I've done that. Well, what kind of baptism should it be? Does the Bible indicate? You know, if you look at different denominations, there's different ways that they, quote, baptize. And some just by dipping water and putting it on the forehead. Others by complete immersion. And various maybe forms in between, even as far as that goes. But if you go to the book of Acts, chapter 19, this to me has always been a guide, which is why God inspired Luke to write this. When Paul came to the city of Ephesus, there was not a church apparently there at this point in time, but it was going to begin with these 12 men and their families. In verse 1, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, and that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, so maybe he had been there before or somebody else had, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, well, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And so they said, into John's baptism, John the Baptist. So obviously John's disciples must have come there and baptized them. John's indicates John's ministry, though it was short, must have been more widespread than we would think in just reading in the Gospels. Verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, languages, and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Paul didn't just lay hands on them, because obviously John's disciples, they would have been certainly true ministers, would they not? They were preaching the truth, as they knew and understood from John, but he rebaptized them. They'd been baptized before. He rebaptized them, and then when they came up out of the water, he laid hands on them and prayed that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The only thing they felt was his hands. God, though, to show to them, he did give them a special gift. This is one of three times, I believe it is, where a manifestation was given. Acts chapter 2, here in chapter 19. Where's the other one? Acts 10 with Cornelius. Those are the three in the book of Acts. And this tells us something. This is good information for us today. It's not just a matter of being baptized. It's also receiving the most important thing of God's Spirit. And that comes upon the laying upon of hands. Laying upon of hands. And a lot of times when I ask people, I've had several over the years tell me, well, I was baptized by immersion. I ask him, did you have the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit? And what's that? I don't remember that being done. You know, I guess I've told you this before. I'll just make it quick again in case you didn't hear it before. I baptized a person in prison up in North Carolina a number of years ago. I had to call the chaplain to get permission. I have a portable tank I can bring and use. And to bring to that prison, and it was minimum security. Anyhow, I'm talking to the chaplain, and he's kind of going along and along and kind of being a little evasive with me and everything. And then finally he said, well, can I use it? I didn't know what you were leading up to. So we got there and set it up, put the water in it, ran from a hose out of the kitchen there at that place, and we had a nice crowd around us watching it. You know, it's kind of like an event for everybody to see. I baptized this individual. When he got out of the water, then, of course, dried his face off, and we had the prayer, the laying on of hands. And we stepped back and watched the chaplain baptize six or seven prisoners. And it was just a matter of they got in the water, and I baptize you in the name of Jesus. And out, up. In the name of Jesus, out and up seven times. And I looked, and there was no laying on of hands, no prayer following that. Yes, they were, quote, baptized by immersion. and all of that. Nothing was really even told to them what they were being baptized not into and into. Except in the name of Jesus. And that was it. I assume they were all sincere, but they were not being given the complete information. No, we do want to make sure that we have indeed, as it says, a circumcision of the heart, which is through Jesus Christ, repentance, baptism, receiving of God's Holy Spirit. All right, what is the Passover service like? Well, it's the most solemn occasion of the year. It is a quiet service. It is not a time of great fellowship and that type of thing. It's not that we just go around mute, but I mean, we're not like here at church, going to get up and fellowship and have coffee and things afterwards and all of that. We'll do that next Sabbath on the and everything. But at the Passover service, it's the memorial of the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is not a celebration. When we left Worldwide, I found out that the congregation, and I guess it was widespread, they turned Passover into a celebration. And they even actually had, in the congregation I used to pastor in Greensboro, they had a person doing, what kind of dancing was that? Interpretive dancing at the Passover service, because it was a celebration. I mean, no, it isn't. That was a desecration. And that is not, of course, obviously, you know, we don't do that. There is no opening or closing prayer like in a regular church service. We begin with a few introductory remarks and then begin to read some of the scriptures leading up to the foot washing. And as if this is your first one, Emery, and Seth too, were you that's right, both these two brothers over here, because he was baptized after the Passover last year in June. I'm here embarrassing them, but we want to congratulate them because they will be keeping their first Passover here this year. Very happy for you too. The women will be in one room for the Passover, for the foot washing, to pair up. To wash. Let me say something about foot washing too. There have been some cases that have been mentioned to me where some people they only want to wash one person or a couple people's feet, not everybody. Jesus Christ washed Judas's feet, right? We should never have the idea in our mind that I only want to wash so-and-so who I really like and I'm close to. We should, whoever pairs up, wherever it works out, because you have chairs, of course, and then just go down and sit down and the others come down, and whoever it is should not be a problem. We should always want to wash whoever's feet we are paired up with. And there should be no, God is not a respecter of persons, is he? And we are not to be either. And I just mentioned that came to my mind here. It's not on my notes. Following the foot washing, we, of course, will then move into the taking of the bread. That's where we have the blessing over the bread before we do. And then after that, the wine. Those are the two prayers. Some people may be taking it at home this year. We have the DVD. In fact, I've got them right there in my briefcase, along with the letter of how to take the Passover at home, because some people may have situations with family members that are too ill. In fact, I found out just a new one up there in West Palm yesterday that I wasn't aware of before, and where they may indeed have to take it at home, and it'll be on DVD. But the Mr. Ken Geezy, pastor at Fort Worth, Texas, and Mr. David West, elder in Dallas, who did it in our studios in Dallas, they stop at the two blessings of the, and they explain a little bit what you should think, say, but in your words, when you pray over the bread at your home, they obviously can't do it there weeks ahead of time. They can't bless what you have in your home if you're taking it home. So you will have the prayer if you take it at home for the bread and that which is before the wine. We will then afterwards go through some of the things that Jesus Christ covered, which John, and you know, it's interesting, only John tells us what Jesus taught the apostles after the bread and wine. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not, do they? Thinking about that, why Why do you think that is? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were not, they were writing to a different audience than John was. Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, Mark to the Romans, and Luke to the Greeks. And they wrote before, all three of them wrote before 60 A.D. But John wrote John around 90 A.D., after the temple was destroyed and the church was scattered, and Gnosticism was on the rise, and people were questioning many things about that had been taught for the last 60 years as to whether they think these things were true or not. John emphasized truth, how Jesus taught truth, and you'll find the word truth used more by John than any other author. But he wrote to the church, not to the Jews, not to the Greeks, not to the Roman audience, but to the church audience. And what we read at the Passover is for, primarily it was originally intended for the church and those who have been baptized and have God's Spirit. This doesn't mean that nobody else can read it, but that's what it was intended for. Giving us insight into Jesus' thinking and teaching that the other three gospel writers did not have. Or, I mean, they had, but they did not write, chose not to write because that wasn't their purpose in what they wrote in their time. All right, I think that covers everything. Then, of course, after that, we have a hymn to end on, as we find in Matthew and Mark's account, I believe also Luke. Now, what is important about the Passover? This is a very important occasion because if you cannot make the Passover and you cannot take it at home, then God provides a second Passover because he wanted his people to be able to have the Passover if at all possible. I have two people in Fort Myers. They may not even get to the second Passover this year because of their serious health issues and very, very weak bodies and may not live too much longer, to be honest about the whole situation. But if we can, I was out to see them this week, and if we can, we want to try to do everything. At least one of the two there might be able to have the second Passover. We'll see. Let me just give you the scriptures where there's two scriptures that show the, and again, I'm not going to turn to them to save time. The first one is in Numbers, the 9th chapter, and verses 9 through 14. Numbers 9, verse 9 through 14. The second one you find during the time of King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 30, and verses 2 and 3. All right, the days of unleavened bread follow and began 24 hours after the Passover. And this will be, of course, next Friday evening. The feast begins. We are to put the leaven out of our homes by sundown next Friday evening. Now, I guess it's our Cape Coral was, people are inspired there at City Hall to have our garbage picked up on Friday. so that we can send it all out. There have been times when I've had to take a plastic bag to a dumpster or whatever to get it out of the place. Plan it based on how you can get it removed from your property. The best, some you may have your garbage on Wednesday. All right, get all the, in your case, get it all consumed and baggaged up and out by Wednesday. I don't want to go through all the scriptures on this. Let me just explain. They are in Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 15 through 18. And Exodus, the 13th chapter, verse 6 and 7, telling you there that you are to put the leaven out, and for 7 days, no leaven should be on your property. Do not do it as the Jews do it over in Israel. We were in a kibbutz on the first holy day after having Passover in Jerusalem, 1978. During the Passover day portion, we went up to near the Lebanese border, 2 miles from the border, to stay at one of the older kibbutzes for the first holy day. And what was interesting, I think I've said this before, they packaged up all of their leaven, had it all together, and that day, just before I guess we arrived, the late afternoon, they took it up to the Lebanese people, 2 miles up the, what's the name of that town? I can't remember, Medina or something like that. Anyhow, to hold it for them for 7 days and then go up and bring it back. Well, you can see that's not how it it represents sin. Leaven represents sin because it puffs up. I sent out, if you did not get one, do we have them back there? What is leaven? Or is it leavening? Do you see it out there? We can make copies if we don't have it on the table. But I sent it out to everybody here over about a week ago. A very good article that was actually prepared here by Mr. Paul Lukey back in Wichita, Kansas, actually, where he pastors and lives now. But leavening agents are on the top half, non-leavening on the bottom half of this. Because a lot of times people ask all kinds of questions. What about brewer's yeast? What about tartrate powder? What about cream of tartar? All of these things. I'm not going to go through the list, but get it and you can read it for yourself and be at ease if you think. And what about egg whites? Things like that. Are they leavening agents or not? You want the answer? That's right. You won the prize. No. Yeah, that's right. Well, it does. If you got things here, you want to look at what is a leavening agent that causes things. Well, baking powder, baking soda, yeast. A lot of times on packaged things you buy at the store, it'll just say leavening, and without telling you what kind of leavening it is. That you want to use up and remove before the days of unleavened bread begin. All right, I think I have pretty well covered those things. Oh, I know one thing, the night to be observed. Let me just take a moment here. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. What are we doing this thing? What's this night to be observed? The Jews are going to be having their Seder Passover meal without meat, I guess. There will be no lamb or anything. Since the temple has been destroyed, they don't have any sacrifice of lamb. Unless they go out. Now you have different Jewish groups. There might be some who do go out and buy a leg of lamb or something. But as far as most of them, I think, of the more Orthodox, do not do that. All right, here in Exodus chapter 12 and in verse 40 through 42, "And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years on that very same day." Interesting. Going back, what was that day? That day is found in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13 through 21. And it will tell you that you go forward. That day was going to become an annual Sabbath day, but it was not an annual Sabbath day at the time in Genesis when it was given to Abraham. "It came to pass that all the family armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." It is a night of solemn observance, New King James translation, "to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations." I don't know that solemn is really correct, because solemn is the night before. Let me just share a few other translations. The King James 16:11, which has it right in my opinion, "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt." The New International Version, "Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt." Well, what was the vigil? Probably watching over keeping them from the Egyptians. The New American Standard Version is really much the same as the King James. "It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out of the land of Egypt." Now, the reason "a night to be much observed," I believe, is correct, you might recall that in chapter 14 here and about in verse 8, if you have the King James, how did they go out? With a high hand. That's not solemn, right? They went out with boldness in the New King James I've got in front of me. But in the King James, they went out with a high hand. That's why we have always, because we've celebrated that as all coming out of the Egypt of this world. And it is a tradition, not a commandment, in the church. And that we have followed this tradition of honoring it, you might say, and what it pictures to us today, by having a nice meal together with fellowship together and with brethren. And so we do that. There was a time when we used to do it. The first one I kept was in the downtown Portland, Oregon, in the Hilton Ballroom. And the church was 550 plus there, and it was all a catered meal. We did that. We had that at Big Sandy as students. All of it, I don't remember just how it was that we, some of the students were, what, catering to the others. We had, and a, you know, you had a special blessing that included in the prayer of giving thanks and asking God's blessing, also what it does picture and why we are here tonight, Father, in this special occasion. So wherever you keep it, we certainly want to give God thanks. We don't need to have any biblical explanations or sermonettes or anything prior to asking the blessing on the meal. We try to cover all of that each year leading up to the night to be observed. But certainly we want to give God thanks for the understanding of Passover, the understanding of unleavened bread, and why we are here, and thank him for that, that we can have that truth and understanding and be here and bless that food that we're about to partake of. And the fellowship, the enjoyment of the evening, fellowshipping together. Well, I'm going to stop there. I have said enough. I know you can watch the clock, right? I'm not. Let me see here. Oh, well, I'm all right. Let's keep going. I got more time. No. Well, anyhow, I hope that we are preparing. It is a joyous and wonderful time of year, a very wonderful occasion. Wish all of you a wonderful Passover. My wife and I will be in Fort Myers, but we will be over here for the first Holy Day, night to be observed over here, back to Fort Myers, and then be with you on the last Holy Day together with West Palm Beach. So with that, we will stop here today and have a closing hymn and prayer.